Pray with me for a minute. Loving Father, we are unaware and ignorant of your ways and our experiences. Often we ignore you, we dismiss you and dismiss your servants. Often we treat you like a 911 God, calling on you only in emergencies. But you are faithful because of the nature of your love for us. You have marked out some of us for suffering as children. There are teenagers here who are marked out, who were marked out for suffering ahead of time. You ordained that some of us suffer more than the rest. You made appointments for young folk here to suffer early in life. Some were adopted, some were abandoned. Some suffered abuse from guardians, from house parents, from parents, from family members, from uncles, from coaches. Some experienced injuries or tragedies or accidents early in life. Some lost their parents to death or siblings to death. Some have reacted against your suffering that you've ordained for them. They've refused to accept it. Some have become angry. Some hold a grudge against you or against life or against the world. Some have sunk into depression. Some are confused. Some are still asking why. Why did this happen to me? These are normal questions, Father, and we're asking you to take care of us this morning and to help us along, those who especially were marked out for suffering. But others have accepted their suffering, and they have become effective saviors to many people in the same way that Jesus suffered and became a savior to many people. We're going to ask you, Father in heaven, to do what we can't do. Visit each person who has suffered as a young man or a young woman and talk to them. Talk to them at the level they need to hear, the level of reason and the level of emotion. Do what we cannot do. Dissolve the grudges against you. Show mercy to the bitter. Dissolve the bitterness against the world. Melt their anger. Clear up confusion. Give grace to each individual to accept what you ordained for them. Give them a new perspective of hope and understanding about what you want to do in and through their life. Let today, the 26th of February, 2017, be a pivot for each young man or woman who you ordained to suffer. Let this day be a turning point in the direction of their lives and motivate all of us around them who see them to be aware of those who suffer so that we may reach out in comfort and encouragement. And we pray this for the sake of your name. Yesterday I had to fly home from doing a funeral. It was great weather up there. It was 26 degrees. Snow was coming down, and the wind chill made it 10 degrees. I was in heaven. It was great. I was tempted to take off my coat, my shirt, and just enjoy the good balmy weather. But I let that feeling pass and kept my coat on. On the plane from Grand Rapids to Atlanta, I had to do a funeral for a best friend of mine and to spend some time with his two kids who have greatly suffered as a result of his life. I sat next to two young ladies in their 30s, and I'd been praying about who God would put next to me on the plane. I always do that. It might be something for you to consider. And it had to be two young ladies who were headed to Florida, in fact, St. Pete, to see family. And as I listened to one of them, I could tell there was an edge in her voice. The person right next to me was friendly, and she was a 37-year-old grandmother. I have never heard of such a thing. 37 years of age and her grandmother. So I said, you really started young. So I didn't go into detail, but the other one had an edge to her. So I said, I'm going to get to know this girl. I said, tell me your story. She said, well, my parents abandoned me in another state, and I was sent to my grandmother up in Michigan, and she raised me. I said, oh, that's why you have an edge. I didn't say that. But I knew that there was an edge about her, a little bit of anger underneath. She suffered through no fault of her own. Her dad and mom just abandoned her, and there was no one else to take her except grandparents. Have you suffered in your younger years? As a result of family dysfunction or some injury or illness, have you suffered the loss of a dream for your life? God has appointed certain young men and women to suffer early in life. God has his hand on them. It's not because he hates them. You may have felt that way, and I understand. You may have been abandoned. You may have been adopted. You may have been abused. Your dad may have left you when you were a child. Your mom may have abandoned you when you were a child. A young man at the Brit told me this week, my dad just killed a law enforcement officer on the streets of Panama City. He's going to prison for life. We can't find my mother. She's a drug addict on the street. And my grandmother, my only member of my family, just died. All I want, he said, is a family to love me. And he said, no one will adopt me because I'm 16. And I have a record. But God brought him to us for 6 months. Perhaps you suffered and misunderstood the suffering that God brought into your life. You may have reacted against it. And you today may have an attitude. There may be an edge to you. If I speak to you, or you speak to your parents, or you speak to your fellow man, you may have an attitude. An edge to it, a little bit of anger. I understand that. I had one myself. What I would like to do this morning is to help us to understand what the love of God means for us. The love of God in this culture means that God gives you clear sailing for the rest of your life. Means that if God loves you, you've got no trouble ahead. That's the American way. God loves you. He's got a great plan for your life. It's here to the sunset. You just slide all the way into home plate. But the Bible says something different. In fact, the Bible goes out of the way to say that those who are beloved are marked out for suffering. I was surprised in my search for the phrase love in the scripture that the first time that the love of God is mentioned for somebody, it's focused on a young man who's marked for death. And then the second time I look for the mention of the love of a father for his son, he too is marked for death. I realize there's a pattern here. There's a pattern. Those whom the father marks out with special love, he marks out to suffer. They're marked for death. That doesn't make sense, does it? But they're all stories in preparation for who? The beloved son called Jesus, who's marked for death. So come with me, and I'm going to tell you a story with three pages. Just three pages. Three pages to this story. The first one is I want to focus on two people, actually three kind of, who all were loved by their father and who were marked for death and suffering and tragedy. Let's look at them this morning. I'm in Genesis 22, first of all. We're going to see that a father's love foreshadows suffering. A father's love for his son foreshadows tragedy. When you see the word beloved son, look for dark clouds. Look for suffering. Look for tragedy. Look for hard times. Look for bad things to happen to that boy. Genesis 22, verse 1, it says, after these things, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham! And he answered, I'm ready. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Ooh, wow, first time ever, scripture. First mention of love is Abraham's love for Isaac. The son you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Whoops! What? On one of the mountains I will tell you about. So Abraham got up early. Can you believe it? You ought to do a study of all the people in the Bible who get up early.
He saddled his donkey.
He took with him two young men and his son Isaac, and he split wood for a burnt offering. And he set out to go to the place God had told him about. Now, in case you didn't read Leviticus this morning, the burnt offering is mentioned in Leviticus 1. The burnt offering is called the Holocaust offering, or the Olah. It's the offering that's placed on the altar, and the entire thing is burnt. That's why we call it the burnt offering. It's pretty good, isn't it? Somebody was really thinking imaginatively when they called the burnt offering the burnt offering, because the entire sacrifice goes up in smoke. And it's the picture of the cross. Before you can come into the presence of God, everyone had to offer a burnt offering. That was their substitute. And now God is saying to Abraham, you know that beloved son of yours, Isaac, Yitzhak? You remember Yitzhak Shamir, prime minister of Israel? That's the name, Yitzhak. Take your son Yitzhak, and he's the one you really love. And he's your only son. Of course, he wasn't the only son. He had another son called Ishmael. But in the Bible, only son means the one that's selected out for special purposes. Take him and, yeah, kill him and burn him up completely. Yeah, right. He got up early. Now, we won't go into all the details of this story, but I'll tell you what happened. At the last moment, what happened? Well, there's the substitute, right? A ram appears, bloodshed, and what happens to Isaac? He's resurrected from the dead, according to Hebrews chapter 11. Isaac experiences a resurrection. So let's review real quick. Beloved son, marked for death, there's a substitute, blood is shed, and resurrection. I've seen that pattern before, haven't I? All right, let's go to the next mention of a beloved son. Genesis 37. Are you there? Let's hear some pages rustling or some electronic beeps going as you do it on your phone. The next time in the Bible we hear of love, we should be prepared to read about what? Bad things. Yes. The next time we hear about the love of God or the love of a father for the son, we should anticipate what? Death. This beloved son is marked for death. Genesis 37, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed in the land of Canaan. These are the family records of Jacob. At the 17 years of age, Joseph tended sheep with his brothers. He brought a bad report about his brothers to his father. Now, verse 3. Now Israel, that's Jacob's other name. Jacob and Israel are two different names for the same chap. He loved Joseph more than his other sons, because Joseph was born to him in his old age, and he made a robe of many colors for him. Now, the Genesis writer has already told us one clue. If you're loved, trouble's ahead. And what happens immediately after this story? He goes to his brothers, and what do they say? Let's kill him. And you know what? They planned on it, except at the last moment, there's an intervention by a guy named Judah, his brother. Blood is shed, a goat is killed, and the son lives. And later on, he returns to his family, a form of a resurrection, and he's reunited with his father, who thought he was dead. So, let's review. If someone is beloved, a son is beloved by his dad, and it's explicitly said to be that, what should we anticipate? Trouble, pain, suffering, and death. And we have intervention and bloodshed and a substitute. Right? Now, there seems to be another beloved in Scripture. Does anybody know where we might find that? Well, we have two dads. They send their sons to death, and they come back. Let's go now to Mark chapter 1. In those days, Mark chapter 1, verse 9, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. He was immersed in the Jordan by John. And as soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open, ripped open, kind of like this. It's the same exact Greek word, which is only used twice in the Gospel of Mark. It's the same word for the ripping of the curtain in the temple when Jesus died. The temple and the Holy of Holies ripped apart when Jesus died. Here, heaven is ripped open. And a voice came and it said, you are my what? Ooh, now most of us think, oh, wow, Jesus is a beloved son. But if you know your Old Testament, you will go, uh-oh. If we know our Old Testament, we should say, oh no, this son is marked for what? Death. This is not a good thing. And you know we're right. Where's the next time we hear the beloved son in the Gospel of Mark? Where's the next time that phrase, beloved son, is used? Chapter 12. Well, it is. Chapter 9, the transfiguration. But let's look at chapter 12 for a minute. Go there for a moment. Verse 1 of chapter 12. He began to speak to them in parables. Jesus, a man planted a vineyard. He put a fence around it, dug a pit for a wine press. He built a watchtower. Then he leased it to some farmers. He went on a trip. He went to Grand Rapids. At harvest time, he sent a slave to the tenants to collect from them his portion of the crop. But those tenants seized the slave, beat him, sent him away empty-handed. So he sent another slave to them again. This one they struck on the head. They treated him outrageously. And he sent another, and they killed him. This happened to many others, some of whom were beaten, others killed. He had one left, his beloved son. Same phrase used in chapter 1, verse 11. Exact same phrase. And so he says, what? Finally he sent him, and he said, surely they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, here's the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they seized him, killed him, and threw his body out of the grave. Ooh, did this ever happen? Jesus is telling the story. What happened at the cross? What happened at the cross of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15? At the cross, for the first time in the entire Gospel of Mark, a Roman centurion looks up at Jesus on the cross and says, what? Surely this was what? The Son of God. Mark makes this point. Beloved sons who come from the Father are marked for death. And even a centurion recognizes that death. Of course, we all know the story. Jesus died. He was buried. And he was miraculously brought back to his family. Let's look at this pattern on the screen. It'll help us maybe to make a little sense of what God is doing and preparing us for. Here's a way of summarizing it. Isaac, take your son, the one you love. Death occurs. A resurrection occurs. A ram dies. Blood is shed. And the son lives. Joseph. Loved Joseph more than anybody. Or Israel loved Joseph more than anybody. He experiences a type of a death as a beloved son. A goat dies, blood is shed, and the son lives. Jesus, you are my beloved son. Chapter 12, verse 6, he's the son, the beloved son of the vineyard owner who's killed and thrown out of the vineyard. And then finally, at the cross, this is the Son of God. Jesus dies, he's raised, blood is shed, and Jesus lives. He's resurrected, literally. So what have we seen so far? When you see the beloved son in the Bible, that doesn't mean good things are happening. It means bad things are about to happen. And sure enough, that beloved son is killed by his own family. Blood is shed. And then there's a resurrection. Basically, what the Bible is telling us is that the story of Joseph and the story of Isaac are not biographies. What are they? The story of Joseph is not a biography. The story of Isaac and Jacob and Abraham and all the stories in the Old Testament are not biographies. What are they? They're pointing us to someone in the future who would fulfill all of those stories. This is why Jesus said in Luke 24, 25 through 27, to Clopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus, oh, you foolish people and slow of heart to believe, all that the prophets have spoken, did not the Christ have to suffer many things and then enter his glory? And beginning with the law, he showed them in all the scriptures concerning himself. The entire Old Testament is about who? It's about Jesus. Jesus fulfills Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Elijah, Elisha. Their stories help us to look ahead to Jesus. Joseph and Isaac are just one example. Now, page 2. Page 2 of our story. What ties Jesus and Joseph together? At the end of Genesis in chapter 50, which I ask you to go to right now, I'd like you to see something else. Chapter 50, verse 15. Chapter 50, verse 15. Here's where Joseph is tied to Jesus. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, that's Jacob had died, this is what they said to each other. What if Joseph bears a grudge and wants to repay us in full for all the evil we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph. He's second in command now. He's second in command. He's the prime minister of the world's greatest superpower. And they said to Joseph, your father gave these instructions before he died. Tell Joseph this, please forgive the sin of your brothers. By the way, that's the biblical way to make things right. Not the word apologize. You really ought to use the word apologize and flush it away out of your vocabulary. That is an invented word that never ought to happen, never ought to come out of our mouths. The Bible doesn't use it. This is how you do it. Please forgive the sin of your brothers and the wrong they did when they treated you so badly. Now please forgive the sin of the servants of the God of your father. And when this message was reported to him, Joseph wept. And his brothers came and threw themselves down before him, which fulfills the dream that Joseph had of them, bowing down to him all these years later. And they said, here we are. We are your slaves. But Joseph said, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant to harm me. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for tov. T-O-V. Tov. God meant it to be beneficial for good so that he could save the lives of many people, as you can see this day. So don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your kids. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. How do we tie Joseph and Jesus together? Both of them are beloved sons, sent by their father on a mission, and both of them either were killed or attempted to be killed. Both experienced a resurrection, and both saved many lives. Joseph saved an entire nation from starvation, as well as his own people. Jesus saves people from their sins by dying on a cross and being raised from the dead. That's page two. The death of the beloved son has a purpose. What is it? So that God could develop a teenage boy who suffered to become a savior. Joseph is a savior. He saved the nation. God was putting iron into his soul. His brothers are just taking care of a bunch of woolies back home. They didn't suffer, except guilt, for years. But Joseph suffered unjustly because God was taking him from what? Through a school of suffering as a young kid, because God one day wanted him to rule. A.W. Tozer said in Seminary Chapel at Dallas, it is doubtful that God will ever use a woman greatly or a man greatly until he has hurt them deeply. It is doubtful that God will use anybody greatly until he has hurt them deeply. He hurt his son deeply. He hurt Joseph deeply. And he used them greatly. God marks out, and this is page three. God marks out kids, his kids, girls and guys, when they're young, to suffer. Why? To prepare them to be saviors. Have you suffered in your younger years? Did you suffer as a kid, as an innocent young girl, young guy? Did some tragedy occur in your life that you are not responsible for? Your dad died? Your dad abandoned you? There's a reason for that. You're special. God has his hand on you. God wants to shape you and use that pain and suffering so that you can identify with many people who also suffer tragedy in their lives. Did your mom and dad divorce? You've suffered wounds. You cannot imagine how many kids have come to me whose lives and dreams are shattered because mom and dad could not get along. If you were abused by a teacher, by a coach, by a parent, by an uncle. If you were abandoned, if someone died early, falsely accused, there are many ways that young people are suffering. And most of us say, why are you doing this? God says, I'm developing a Savior. And the only way I develop Saviors, the ones I really love, is I take them through a school of suffering so they can identify with those people who one day they'll save. Has God called you to save kids from bitterness and revenge and anger and a miserable life? Has God called you for that role? He probably has caused you to suffer. And your suffering then has a reason. Your suffering has purpose. It's not wasted. Don't waste your suffering is what I'm saying this morning. Don't waste your suffering. God wants to use you. But I know I'm talking to some people who have suffered as a youngster. And this is what you've done. You've said, God, you're unfair. I did that. I had an edge about me. Our family suffered for 50 years, and I had an edge to me. I was mean to people who were weak on the athletic field. I was very impatient with them. I was probably hard to live under as a captain of a team. I had no mercy for weakness. If you didn't run as fast as me, and if you didn't hustle as fast as me, you were second class. I didn't know it. It's because I was angry. I was angry at God. To my shame. I didn't know. No one ever took me and said, God's trying to shape you. God's trying to help you to identify with people who suffer when they're young. No one ever told me that. Until I met somebody years later who helped me to come to grips with who I'd become. That girl from Arkansas? She had a knack for marrying the wrong people. She was flying down here because her husband had just got out of prison in Tallahassee the day before. So I said, if there's one thing you could change about your husband, what would it be? She said, he is a liar. He lies about everything. I turned to the girl next to me and I said, if you could change one thing about your husband, what would you change? He said, he's such a lazy procrastinator. He's watching me through the window as I mow the lawn and take out the garbage. He said, I even fix our cars. He's so lazy. I thought he went to the Navy and got cured, but it didn't. People are marked out for suffering. It's everywhere. Whether it's the person on the plane next to you, the people next to you in the neighborhood. God calls us to look for people who are undergoing suffering and to reach out to them. You may not have suffered as a youngster, but why don't you reach out for the kids who are? Join our teams. Join our youth group. Join our Awana. Join our Good News Club. Join our BRIT team. There are so many kids who suffer innocently. They've done nothing except belong to some irresponsible, self-gratifying adult. I think there's a special place in hell for them. Yes. That's a little bit of anger coming out, isn't it? At least, please be responsible, adults. And those of you who hold a grudge against God, I understand your anger. God destroyed your dream, perhaps. I understand that. I've had some dreams of my own that will never become realities. But I just have to call on my God, who knows better than I do, how he wants to use me. He wants to use your suffering. Will you let him? Instead of doing this, saying, God, I'm mad at you because you took away my dream, just say, okay, Lord, use the suffering in my life to turn me into a Savior for girls, for guys, for teenagers, for who you ever bring in my life. Who would you rather counsel you? Someone who lives in an ivory tower, who's written 25 books, and he knows nothing about suffering. Who would you rather counsel you? Or someone who's been through suffering and can weep with you. I think the American church gives out medals and trophies to far too many people. They all have medals and trophies. They don't have any scars.
They've never been in any battles. They've never heard the sound of a gunshot. They've never met with someone poor. They're heroes. They win all the awards, and they don't know anything about suffering people. It makes me furious, but that's the American church. We love pop stars with all the medals, and they've got no scars. Look for someone with a scar. Look for someone who's got marks on their back, who have been beaten. Beaten by the clubs of life. Seek them out. They'll understand you, and they'll help you to come to grips with how a loving Father can mark you out for suffering. There's people here today, stuff's going on in your heart. I know lots of stuff is going on in your heart. I'm reading your eyes this morning. Don't waste your suffering. God loves you in a special way. He wants to use you, but you can help others. We need far more people down at the Bread Academy. That young man. I ignored him the week before, to my shame. I was walking out, and he said, I need you to pray for me. And we were being pushed out, and I said, okay, I'll pray for you. And you know what? I prayed one time for him. And the next week, he told me a story. I was so ashamed. His dad's in prison for life. He has no mother. He has no family. He's 16, and all he wants is to be loved. Gosh. And I complain. But God has given us 6 months with him. I hope someone will adopt him. Maybe you. Maybe me. Thank you for listening this morning. Don't waste your suffering. God has his hand on you. He wants you to be a savior in some way like Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, forgive us for ignoring the kids around us who suffer. They're everywhere. They're in the school. There's kids here that have suffered. Now they're adults today, and they perhaps wonder why it happened. Dissolve their anger today. Melt their bitterness. If they hold a grudge against you, dissolve it right now. And give them an attitude of surrender. Let them say, use me, Lord. Use me to be a Savior, to point Jesus, to point to the real Savior, Jesus Christ. Stir us to go beyond our comfort zones, those very fleshly, selfish things that keep us from obeying you. Destroy our comfort zones. They are so anti-Christ and anti-God and anti-Bible. They are so anti-Christian. Destroy them, Lord, so that we may seek out the kids, the boys and the girls, and the teenagers who suffer. Let us lend a loving ear and a loving heart to give them perspective and hope for their tomorrow. And forgive us for being insensitive. For being angry at you. You are a loving Father. Thank you in Jesus' name.